Great. Let's go ahead and stand. If you can open up your Bibles. We do have Bibles up front, and it's free. These would be a gift to you. If any of you would like a Bible to take with you, you're certainly free to do that. And so we're continuing our study through the book of Romans. If you're new to our fellowship, we're blessed that you're here with us this morning. In Romans chapter 3, we see in verse 21 the text for today. In Romans 3:21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all," listen, "so there is no difference." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." As you look at this text right here, you'll see the word righteousness, you'll see the word justified, the word redemption, and the word propitiation. And those are really powerful words. Some have said that this is in just this, it's just one paragraph, if you look at the punctuation, but it's the most powerful demonstration of the testimony there is to have a true relationship with God. So we'll be encouraged today. So we're praying that God would bless his word and the Holy Spirit would teach us now in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I love taking ferry boats. They're great in San Juan Islands, but we haven't been for a while, but I'm looking forward to a little breakaway, even for a day. So you go down to Anacortes and you can catch a ferry to various islands. And it's interesting, if you're on the dock at Anacortes, and if we were there and saying, actually, I'm going to run to the end of the dock, and I'm going to jump, and I'm going to land at Orcas Island. That's what I'm going to do. And you'll be looking and thinking, there's just no way. And we could take perhaps the greatest Olympic athlete that we know of that has trained for all of his life and just would say, I put my bet on this person to do that. You know that they're going to go way farther than I am, but they're going to drop way deeper as well. And it doesn't matter who you are in this world right now. There is nobody in this world, in this illustration, that could jump from Anacortes to Friday Harbor. There's no way. Nobody. It's impossible. And as I use that illustration, it is absolutely impossible for anyone to get to heaven on their own. And that's what Paul is having to deal with. And that's what he's communicating to us. We are prideful people. We are stubborn people. We are self-righteous people. We are people that figure that I am better than somebody else. I'm not like that other person. Certainly God will accept me based on all the good things that I've done, the performing things, the spiritual things, all the verses of the Bible I've memorized. Certainly that would be enough to gain entrance into heaven. And it's not. There's no way that anyone can gain entrance into heaven. So we're in chapter 3. So Paul said in chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." And he says, "In it the righteousness is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith." So he tells us that. But then in the next verse, verse 18, well, because when I read that verse, I'm like, yes, but verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God against all unrighteousness is being revealed, and that we're without excuse." And what he's done through the word of God, he's checkmated the human race. Every person in the human race, it's checkmate. You can't go any further. You're guilty. And we'll learn in our text today, and we just read it, that all have sinned, and he's repeated that a number of times, that we're guilty. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has taken great pains to really communicate in the first three chapters the predicament of the human race. In chapter 1, we can call the heathens, people without any reference to God or spiritual things, and they're indulging in all kinds of sinful activities, and there's a huge list of those sins in chapter 1. And we say those are the heathens. And certainly the heathens aren't right for God. But the next in chapter 2 are what we'd call the hypocrites. And the hypocrites, we'll look at chapter 1 and the heathens, they go, I'm so glad I'm not like those people there. I'm so much better. And then the Word of God says to the hypocrites, no, you're not. As a matter of fact, you're worse because you have greater accountability. And I see your heart. Your outward actions don't impress me. I see your heart. And so you have the heathen, chapter 1. You have the hypocrite, chapter 2. In keeping with the H theme, you have the Hebrews in chapter 3, or the Jewish people. So the Jewish people are going to say to Paul, wait a minute. We're the chosen people of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're chosen. We have been given the law of God. We've been given the commands of God. We have fulfilled all the ceremonial requirements. We've even been circumcised. We are the ones for God. And the Word of God says, no, you're not. You're not. You're a part of all have sinned. You're not in just because you have that spiritual background. Just because you're baptized as an infant, just because your parents went to church and you went to church, just because some family member is a pastor or a missionary or whatever else, we're not in that way. God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. Amen? So when we're looking at this text and we go through this text here this morning, we see in verse 21, and any time that you have those two words together, but now, that's exciting. That should be a drum roll right at that point, because if you look just above in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And so we're busted. We're busted. We're done. We're hell bound. We cannot spend eternity with God. There's no justification. And now we have the drum roll. But now, oh, kidding, there's something more? Yeah, there's something that we need to read, need to see. What does it say? Well, it says the righteousness of God. So that's what we need. We don't get to heaven based on our works, our performance, or our self-righteousness. We get to heaven based on God's righteousness for us. So, but now, the righteousness of God, that's what we need. Apart from the law, because the law does not make you righteous, it only reveals that you're a sinner needing the righteousness of God. And he's saying it's a historical reference because this truth about the righteousness of God has already been in the Word of God, witnessed by the law and the prophets. The first five books of the Bible are called the law, the book of the law. So Genesis on the first five books, and the prophets. So we know Abraham, listen now, he's taking a reference for us. We're going a little bit deeper here, and he's saying this truth that I'm communicating to you, this biblical truth, we need the righteousness of God to get to heaven. And we're all unrighteous, and there's no way. But now, okay, we got, there's an open door here, but now. And God is saying, it's historical. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness in Genesis. When he believed God, I believe that was about 400 years before the law was ever given. So before the law was ever given, being right with God based on believing God was already in place. This isn't something new. It's just being revealed right now. So you're on board with this. So he says, but now, I got something to tell you. Here's this truth, and this truth will set you free. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. I think I mentioned to you last week that I was feeling in my heart a desire to go up to Capitol Hill to what is known as CHAZ, or now is known as CHOP. And it's, I think we're all familiar with what's going on if we live in the state. And that really became strong within my heart. I was thinking about going Monday, but I looked and it was going to rain. Tuesday would be better. I contacted two other pastors to go with me, and they were on board. We met. And as we prayed before, prayed during, prayed after, the desire was is to be as useful as the Lord might have us. We didn't have a game plan. There was nothing other than I know that that's where I want to go. I want to be there. I want to see. I want to experience this. I want to be used. And as we went into this community now, it's a little country in and of its own. I never felt threatened in any way, and nobody demonstrated any sense of intimidation. Obviously, they just looked at me and, you know, backed down. Just kidding. It's the angels, right? But as we were walking in and we just praying, it's kind of like, what are you going to do? This fellow walked by and he looked somewhat familiar, but I didn't know. It's been a while. And I mentioned his name and no response. I mentioned again, it's pretty loud. And I thought one more time. And I said his name very loud and it's who I thought it was. And he's the pastor in the area up there. And it was a great contact just right away. So the first contact was with somebody that is familiar with what's going on from a Christian perspective. And so be able to have time and to talk with him and to learn what is really happening, and especially from a Christian perspective, is a gift from God. We loved it, and we were able to pray for him right at that point. And then we walked around and various people and talking to, and then we saw a firefighter, a few of them that were up there, and he happened to be a chief. I didn't know at the time, but just asked if we could talk. We said, we're here. We're pastors. We're from out of the area. We're praying. We really appreciate you. We appreciate law enforcement. Appreciate everything. It's a difficult time for all of you. And so he took time and was very gracious, and he appreciated that. And we said, is there something we can do? Can we pray for you? Can we pray right now for you? So you remember, he's got his team around him, and, I mean, it's happening. They're dropping those blocks down. I mean, it's a very... very active moment. He goes, yes. And he pulled down his mask and he says, I want prayer. I need prayer. It was so sweet. Amen. It's such a blessing. And again, we're not there to prove anything, showing that, just following the leading of the Lord. Then there was this fellow, younger guy. He had a microphone, black skinned, and he was communicating things. Nothing disrespectful, but getting some word out like that. And it's like, boop, on him. And so we kind of walked around, and then he was talking to somebody and kind of waited and see if there might be that connection. And he was gracious enough to talk. And we talked together. I mean, I was right with him right away. And I just said, hey, you notice I'm just a little bit lighter than you are. Is that a problem? I'm pretty straightforward with things, you know, and because it's, you know, there's a big issue. And he goes, no, not at all. He goes, not for me either. I mean, I don't even think about it. And it was great just talking to him. Gave us his name, gave us background, gave us information, what he's doing. And there was a sweetness that was there. We appreciated it. This is the Lord was leading. Then we said, can we pray for you? And he said, yes. We said, can we put our hands on you? Because, again, it's kind of a no-touchy zone and stuff, but we're pretty touchy. So, yes. And so just right there, being able to pray and to think, God, you're so good. And when you look at everything, and you look at this world right now, and you see all that's happening. Remember when coronavirus started, I says, this is not something people would say, well, I hope, you know, we get back to normal. I said, there is not, no going back to normal. I said that things are going to get worse. I said that there's more things happening. And I didn't say it prophetically like I knew, but there's a sense in my heart. And obviously, it is continuing on. So even though coronavirus has gotten under control, there is still a strong, strong movement to try to keep things locked down. There's a strong movement. I said in the beginning, there's things that are sinister and dark about it. I still believe that to be true. I've never taken any opportunity to hinder or hurt anybody. The very first week, I wrote up a whole list of what it's all about. I handed out. Also, I was very concerned because what I saw in the body of Christ and for many people was fear. And I don't like to see fear in people. That fear is a tool of the enemy to steal away faith in God. We're called to be people of faith. So I wrote something about fear using scriptures. It's still in the back there as well. But it's so important to cut off that attack of the enemy to get us in fear. When you move to fear, then you're going to make decisions you're going to regret. And all of a sudden, your trust in God will begin to go shallow. And so all this stuff is happening, and then we've seen what has taken place by the murder of an individual, George Floyd, that was murdered, and it excited the nation, and it's moved on way beyond, and we see extreme things that have happened and are happening, and it's very concerning. But it's not over. I mean, there's a thing moving on right now. It's an election year. There's all kinds of stuff that's moving ahead. And so for me, it's not social justice that's going to change people's hearts. It could help provide some help where it's needed, perhaps, but it's the gospel. It's like when I'm out there, when I see people, it's not a temporary change or fix, because it's way beyond that. There's always going to be wickedness and evil. It exists, and it's moving in a powerful way. What do we have? What is it that we have? We have the gospel. And Paul said, not only did I give you the gospel, but I gave you my own life. Being in a place where you can communicate the gospel and where you can help those that need help. But that's what we have. And the gospel, and receiving the gospel, will change a life so we can spend all eternity together. And if our hearts aren't changed and we stay bent on a certain direction and we carry certain movements or whatever else, where's that going to lead you? If you don't accept Christ, if you don't receive Christ, if it isn't presented, the gospel, these are desperate days that the gospel must be presented. It's a time, it's last call for people to come to Christ. Look what's happened within the church. Just look at what's happened when our government shut the church down throughout the nation, and many churches still are shut, and many that are open are just opened a little bit, but with great fear. It's intimidated a number of pastors and ministry people, and it's a revelation of where are we at? Where am I at with my walk with God? What needs to be cleaned up in my life? It's a serious time right now. And what is God, what is he doing in our lives? How is he moving? So my heart is to see people come to Christ. That's what he's asked us to do. What is the purpose of a Christian? The purpose of a Christian is to make him known. That's what we're called to do. And to live for him, to live out our faith. With fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within us to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we have the greatest news to give, and we don't have to rearrange it in such a way. I think of all those people in the Christian faith. Remember, there's been tremendous pressure as a pastor for 35 years, tremendous pressure to bend and move and go in that. It's like we stick with God's word the whole way. We've stayed with his word. We teach through his word. We didn't go to the left. We didn't go to the right. We didn't jump on fancy little emphases and phases and things like that. And then there's those that want to be, really culturally relevant. Well, where's your cultural relevance today? I mean, you jump on that train, where are you at today? I mean, it is all exploding before us, but we have the truth. And we need to be empowered by the love and the grace of God. Because this truth that we have, if you look with me right now today, your heart will be blessed and strengthened, and you'll be encouraged to see what God has done and provided for us. So, verse 22, his salvation is for all people. That's what it says, to all and on all who believe. So I told you before, I don't try to compartmentalize people based on what they earn, what they look like, or anything. It's like, what's the use? What is that? It's just like, do you know God? Do you have a relation with God? Are you heaven bound? If not, you're hell bound. There's two destinations. So we want to see you come to a relationship with God. If you are in a relationship with God, then let's be moving ahead with that. And if you're wobbly and wayward, then let's get right with God. My friends, just I think of the craziness of this world and the animosity that people have towards one another right now, just, and it is ramped up, and it is going to escalate beyond anything you can imagine. Obviously, if you have an end times view of things, you realize in the end, a unique leader is going to come on the scene that's going to be able to bring peace to the world and peace to Israel in the Middle East. You can see where the stage is getting set for such a person, because there is not that kind of person right now that I'm aware of. But that person will come, and it's not a person any of us want to follow. But if you think about the push that people have for the various groups, but without God, they're going to spend eternity in hell, and they hated each other before that. Just think of that. I mean, that would be hell in and of itself. Being with people that you're so opposed to your whole life, it's time for salvation. Here's how it is. Verse 23, all have sinned. So we all qualify. Every one of us on our resume, we've all sinned. There's no way we can get to heaven. But now, verse 21 is being revealed to us. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So people will say, hey, have you accepted the Lord? Yeah, I asked Jesus in my heart. He's cool. And I would say, stop it. You don't understand a thing. Don't use that terminology at all. You see, it isn't as though, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Okay, now I'm a Christian. Let's just look at this here. Something had to take place. God is totally just, and he's the justifier. God is love, but it requires justice. Now stay with me. Someone does something to you and your family, and they destroy your loved ones. They're gone. Because of their wickedness, they took them out. And that person, you caught them, they're on video, it is for sure a certain thing. Court case comes, guilty, guilty, guilty. Everyone, no doubt about it, guilty. Ugly crime. And he faces the judge, and the judge's guilty. And the judge says, you know, I'm known as a loving judge and a forgiving judge, so you're free. Go home. And you're in the courtroom. You stand up and go, justice, I want justice. That's not justice. And sometimes people think of God that way, that you just, oh, you're forgiven. He cannot do that. He's a loving God, but he's a just God. So something had to take place. So God, to be loving and to be just, meant that there had to be something, someone had to pay a debt that they didn't owe. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is the perfect man, God-man. He left heaven. He's God in human flesh. He comes to earth the right time in human history. Everything that the prophets had talked about, everything is being fulfilled. He lives that perfect life. He dies on a cross for the sins of the world. And when he's on the cross, all the sins of human history, all of them. So you know personally sins that just you're so hurt and shamed by it, you committed, and God's forgiven you. Praise God. But how did that happen? All of that sin, all of my sin, all of that darkness, all that wickedness, all of that rebellion, all of it was placed upon Christ. And when all of our sin was placed upon Christ, remember, he prayed in the garden and was drops of blood. God, if it's possible for this cup to pass, but nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And so he becomes that sin offering, all of the sin placed upon him on the cross. And then the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the judgment we deserved was put upon him completely. So he bore our sin on the cross and was judged with the wrath of God against all the ungodliness of mankind. That's why the whole nation turned dark and earthquakes took place throughout the whole world when that happened at the middle of the day. Graves even opened up. So it was a marked time in human history. He rose from the dead, and he's alive. We sang those songs, amen, glorious day. And he presented himself alive over 40 days. He would just show up, and he'd leave. He'd show up, he'd leave. 40 days, many, many appearances, hundreds of people. And then he took off to heaven. And as he was leaving, it says, this God that you're looking at, Jesus, He's going to return in a like manner that you just see him leave. So he's coming back. Amen? Amen. So because of what he did for us, when we ask for forgiveness to a loving God that is a just God, that is a righteous God, he is able to extend forgiveness to us as a free gift. Free gift. You can't earn it. You don't. It's a free gift. So he's going to give you this gift of forgiveness. Now here's the great thing. The word justified. Justification, justified. Others have brought this out, and you probably have heard it before. But to explain justification or justified, it's just as if I never sinned. When someone does something to you wrong and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them, but it's not justification because you remember. Do you understand? So God is almighty. He's all-knowing. So what he did is when he redeems us and we receive that redemption, that forgiveness, when it says you've now been justified, that's what it says, by his grace. There's nothing you brought to the table to persuade him. You know, no cutting a deal with God. We're bankrupt. We're beggars saying, I need you. And he can forgive us because he took our punishment. So he's fully just. So he can be the justifier. Do you understand that? Maybe you've taken on a new meaning of the significance of what it took for him to justify us. Now, to justify, listen, just a couple points left here. To justify means there is no record at all of any of your sins ever committed in heaven. There's no record of it at all. Listen, there's no record of your sin or my sin in heaven. And for that, I just want to jump off the stage and start dancing, because without that truth, I knew that there was not enough stationery in heaven to record all my sin. It would be, you know, oh, Blumberg's here, it's great. Hey, bring in the forklift and the pallets, and, you know, we've got a number of charges against you. But that's not the case. That now, that pallet with all of the documentation regarding my life that could bring a heavenly divine charge against me for certain saying guilty, it's not there anymore. Perhaps there is one file, but when you open it up, there's nothing in it. Can you rejoice over that? There's nothing in your file in heaven if you've been justified. So justification means what? Just as if I never sinned. So if you never sin, there's no record of any sin of yours in heaven. That's what God did. And that's why there's only one true living God. There's no other God like that. No other God like that. None. I mean, follow any world religion and you're stuck. You're in a predicament. You're a slave to their doctrine and to their beliefs. You're held captive. You're under their control. And now you're, as a believer, you've been justified. Now, propitiation is the other word that we need to look at. And propitiation is a word that you do not use. We go to the taco truck very frequently. I love it up there. You usually get four tacos, carne asada, ask for the green jalapeno fried, please, on it, onions, a fork because I'm messy, and extra napkins for sure. I have my own water. But I've never asked for a side over order of propitiation. You know, it's like, well, propitiation, what's that? So it's here in Romans, right? And it's in 1 John in a couple of places, chapter 2 and chapter 4. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the mercy seat. So propitiation means an appeasement, a satisfying act of God. So there was the need for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But was it accepted by the Father in heaven? That's the question. In the Old Testament, you had the blood that was put on the mercy seat. Was it accepted by the Father in heaven? The answer is yes. That means that Jesus was the propitiation. His sacrifice was satisfying all the requirements of heaven. That's what it means. Amen. Amen. So when you look here, in this paragraph, it's loaded with such great truth for us. Now, it tells us in 27, where's the boasting? Well, you can't. What are you going to boast about? What did you do to this? You did nothing. What about the law? Well, the law didn't save me. What about my works? Verse 27, works didn't save me, but faith in Jesus did. Therefore, 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You know, our flesh doesn't like that. Our flesh always wants to impress somebody how spiritual we are. How's your walk with Jesus? Well, really good. Well, that's nice. I just asked, how's your walk with the Lord? And usually in that, you know, the Lord is teaching me things. I have been able to just experience more of his forgiveness. He's helping me know him better. It's not a list of things. It's a relationship. It's like, hey, how are things going with your wife? Good. I mowed the lawn. I vacuumed. I did the laundry. I did this. And my wife would be under the table. Boom. Knock it off. It's not asking. It's just, your wife is a sweet lady. That's what they want to know. And it's a relationship. And that's why he's having to explain it. Because it's so ingrained in us. Verse 29. Or who is he? Or is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes. And yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's all faith. It isn't your baptism. It isn't your confirmation. It isn't anything else. So do we make void the law? No. The law is perfect. The law has a job. The law is to let you know you're crooked and you need Christ. On the contrary, we establish the law. And we'll get to that in Romans chapter 8.